Testing, test, test. Good. Thank you, praise team. How appropriate. We'll see you do it again. Wow. One of my favorite phrases in scripture is going and not knowing. It fits Abraham and it fits, I think Apostle Paul used that several times, and I think that's fitting new beginnings. Going and not knowing. There's some things that we think we know, but a new chapter, Glenn, yes it is. A little Bible trivia. If you think you know who this person is, it's Old Testament, raise your hand. Okay, ready for the doxology, the benediction? This person was 40 years old when he was married. Is that a clue? I mean, that's scripture, it's a verse. This person was 180 years old when he died. Merlin, you look puzzled. Oh, I could make it easier than that, but this person's wife was so beautiful that he lied and said that she's his sister so that it would save his life. That's a pretty strong clue. This person had a half-brother. Can I tell you who it is? This one is confusing to me. I work with some people who have stepsisters and half-brothers, and what are some more things that really confuses me? It's a very blended family. Ishmael was this guy's, Isaac. I like to entitle where we're going this morning, the Isaac test. It'll take a few minutes to get there, but we'll do fine with that. I'm kind of like Abraham and Isaac. Let me say that there'll be a lot of parallels with today's message with last Sunday's. Scott kind of opened up some doors for us, and so I'm going to hop in on that a little bit. I'm not Abraham, but I'm being blessed this morning by my grandchildren. We're going to have three scriptures read in there by Kate and Grace and Seth. Good, Kate. Do you have a microphone? Oh, Grace does. Grace, we'll have Genesis 21, 1 to 10 read first. Genesis 21, 1 to 10.
Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears this about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on that day Isaac was weaned. Abraham held a feast. But Sarah said the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac.
Thank you, Grace. Kate, would you read from Genesis 22, 1 to 5?
Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the young men. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we'll come right back.
And one more from Genesis 12, Seth, verses 1 to 3.
Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who you bless and curse those who you treat with contempt, and all the families on the earth will be blessed through you.
Thank you, readers. There are several directions that we go with our study of Isaac. The one was very tempting in that when there's a pattern in people's lives that go from generation to generation, the Bible calls that a stronghold. And we see a stronghold in today's scripture or in the life of Isaac and in Abraham. That which Abraham did, Isaac, his son, repeated. And it's just a matter of a few chapters in Genesis that they're apart. Abraham actually lied. Maybe you could call it a half-truth, but we'll call it a lie. Abraham lied to a heathen king saying that his wife was his sister in order that he might save his own neck. This is in Genesis early on, actually 20. And amazingly, just a few chapters later, his son Isaac did the same thing. When he thought his life was in danger, he said that his wife, Rebecca, was his sister. So what's in your family tree? I think that'd make a great message sometime, and it's a difficult one, but there's some things I think that follow us or that we're a part of that we don't even intentionally know. I think in my own family, this is kind of a trivial thing, but my father chewed his fingernails, and his son chews his fingernails, and the son's son chews his fingernails. Is that because we saw our dads chew fingernails, or, I don't know if that's a stronghold, but usually I think a stronghold is being something evil. Think about your own tree. It takes some creative thinking to think about some things that generationally was passed down. We're not going to go there. The Isaac test. Why did God ask Abraham to perform a human sacrifice? When I read, when the scripture last Sunday was read in today's scripture, why did God ask Abraham to kill his son? Heathen nations practice human sacrifice, but God himself condemned the act as a very terrible sin. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 20, verse 1, we read, "The Lord instructed Moses, anyone living among you who sacrifices his child as a burnt offering to Moloch shall without fail be stoned by his peers." Ooh, that's a nasty consequence. I think God really didn't want the physical death of Isaac, but he wanted Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in his heart so Abraham would be convinced that he loved God more than he loved his promised and long-awaited son. And so testing is to strengthen our character. It was for Abraham for sure, and to deepen his commitment to God. And I think it's the same for us. We humans are hardly in a position to criticize Almighty God in any way, shape, or form. Another problem that I had with, or not a problem, but another way that I see this Abraham taking his son to Moriah is this one. Because God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, there's an unconscious tendency on my part to read this story kind of backwards. That is, we start with the fact that Abraham ended up not having to put his son to death. Do you do that too? And I think when we do that, we destroy a lot of the meaning of the text. As a matter of fact, we almost miss the message. If you come into the reading of Abraham taking his son Isaac to the altar and know the outcome, you kind of cancel out, I think, in a way. Are you catching some of the, have you already, I spent a lot of time this week going back and forth in the same field on a piece of equipment. So my mind, to harvest corn is kind of a no-brainer, unless you get stuck in the mud, or you run out of fuel, Merlin, then it's different. But and so I got some ideas that probably don't usually come. And I had to think about some of the parallels between Abraham is offering up Isaac and Jesus. There's a lot. And this was 2,000 years apart. First of all, the pregnancy was a miracle. Sarah was, 90, and her husband was 100? And one of the verses of scripture caught my attention. You expect me at 90 years old to nurse this child? Well, I think there'd be a more appropriate sentence or thought of Sarah than that, but anyway. What about Jesus? Wasn't that an unusual pregnancy? Very unusual. The Virgin Mary. Another one. The Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 22 of Genesis that Isaac was the only son that Abraham loved. Parallel that to Jesus. I did it with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, I don't know what begotten means, but it probably means loved, his only loved son. Another one, another parallel. Sacrifice took place in the land of Moriah, which my understanding is today's Jerusalem. My wife and I spent some time at the place of the skull in Jerusalem. So I'm thinking that there's a location is pretty near the same. Another one in verse 3 of chapter 22. They arrived on donkeys with two men. Does that ring a bell in New Testament? Go to the village, Jesus said, and find a donkey and his colt. It'll be tied there. Wow, how can there be so much similarity? 2,000 years apart. Another one. Isaac carried the instrument of his death, wood. What about Jesus? Jesus carried his cross. Another one. It was a willing sacrifice. I guess you could wonder how willing Isaac did this, but Isaac was supposedly, from what I read from some commentators, was a teenager. Jesus said, remove this cup from me, but not what I want, but you, Father, what you want. Another one. There was a deliverance from death. God is able to raise people from the dead. We know that Jesus resurrected. I think that Abraham thought that Isaac would probably meet death, but then be resurrected, and he was really wrong on that. He never really did meet death, but there was a deliverance from death. Another one, a ram was offered at the altar as a sacrifice for Isaac. So obviously Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. So Abraham received incredible blessings because he obeyed God. And what you suppose are God's ideas of incredible blessings? I think one would be that God promised Abraham children and grandchildren who would grow up to honor and obey God. And that God gave Abraham the ability to face his enemies and ultimately conquer them. Another blessing for Abraham's obedience to God. Another one, Abraham given the opportunity of being a positive influence upon others. Their lives would be changed as a result of knowing Abraham. As Seth read from Genesis 12:1-3, I'll make you a great nation and I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I'll curse. So God promised to make Abraham the head of a great nation, and through that nation bring great blessings to the world. And that great nation would be from Isaac's descendants. But how could this happen if Isaac was dead? The promise and the command seem to flatly contradict each other. If Abraham obeys the command, does that not cancel the promise since Isaac would be dead? Faith believes and leaves the how in the hands of Almighty God. Let me say that again. Faith believes but leaves the how. Going to be new beginnings, in my mind, leaves the how to God. If we spend too much time trying to figure out how God will take care of us, we're likely to talk ourselves into a corner. Well, Scripture says when Abraham and Isaac saw Moriah in the distance, Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. This is verse 5 of Genesis 22. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Did you get that? And then we will come back to you. I probably read that scripture 75 or 100 times in my life, and I never noticed that until last week. We will come back to you. This is before the offering. We will come back. Wow. Abraham knew some things that he needed to know. I searched scripture to find out what is Isaac saying in all this. How did he feel as a teenage boy? We get some feelings of Abraham, but how about Isaac? And some of the words in Scripture, and these are some of them, in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 22, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac asked. The father, and Abraham replied, "God will provide a lamb." So everything, as Scripture tells us, everything was in place at the altar. Isaac was bound, the fire was ready, and then a voice from heaven broke the stillness. Bring the ram. That must have been the highest moment for Abraham and Isaac. Because when they returned to Beersheba from Jerusalem, and Scott shared this last week, I think Beersheba was 50 or 60 miles from Jerusalem. It was about a three-hour journey, according to Scripture. I think both Isaac and Abraham definitely sensed God's presence in their life. In Genesis 22, then, we see what a man would do for the love of God. But at Calvary, we see what God would do for the love of man. Abraham offered his son. The father offered his son. Isaac carried the wood. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac was laid on the altar. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Abraham was willing to put his son to death. The father willed that his son should die. The ram was offered in the place of Isaac. Christ was offered in the place of sinners. Abraham received his son back, figuratively. Jesus literally rose from the dead. One has to wonder what was going through Isaac's mind while his father was going through this test. Scripture gives us very few clues as to what was going through, or Isaac gives us very few clues of Isaac's feelings. When the baby boy Isaac was born, he was given the appropriate name of Isaac, which means he laughs. I think this most profound experience in Isaac's life was not really a laughing matter. To the surprise of young Isaac, Isaac ended up being placed on the altar as a sacrifice. The moment of truth and testing for Abraham must certainly have been a test for Isaac as well. For me, one of Isaac's strengths was that he demonstrated great patience. And I say that because I see no resistance of Isaac when he's put on the altar. He didn't argue with his dad. He didn't fist him. At least Scripture doesn't tell us that. Isaac said, "Father, where is the lamb?" In conflict, Isaac seemed to always try to avoid confrontation. I think Isaac was the quiet, mind my own business type. And you know, patience often brings rewards. And I think this is an example or a happening that it displays that. Let's see some takeaways from this story. This is where things kind of get a little tougher for us, I think. God commends Abraham by saying, "You have not withheld from me your son, your only son." God said, I asked for your most precious possession, and you gave it to me. The text may be explainable, but it takes a lifetime to learn. God leads most of us again and again up Mount Moriah, where we are asked to let go, sacrifice something in life. And so my question for us today is, what are our Isaacs? What do we need to put down? What do you need to put down in life? Who are your Isaacs, maybe I should say? God may challenge us to put down our Isaacs. Can you determine your Isaac? In one of his books, Watchman Nee said that we approach God like little children with open hands, begging for gifts, because he is a good, good father. We just sang that. He fills our hands with good things, life, health, friends, money, success, recognition, challenges, marriage, children, a nice home, a good job, all the things that we count at Thanksgiving time as our blessings. And so, like children, rejoice in what we have received and run around comparing what we have with each other. When our hands are finally full, God says, "My child, I long to have fellowship with you. Reach out your hand and take my hand." But we can't do it because our hands are full. "God, we can't," we cry. put those things aside and take my hand. No, we can't. It's too hard to put them down. But I'm the one who gave them to you in the first place. Oh God, what you have asked is too hard. Please don't ask me to put these things aside. And God answers quietly, you must. A little over a year ago now, I was in Africa, and I was really struck in Africa when we stopped in our van going to church and picked up a lady who was walking 7 miles to a worship service. Walking 7 miles. Would I do that? That would be way beyond going to Mannheim for me, walking. And when we got to church, we were the only van at church with several hundred people worshiping. The only vehicle in Africa. And I thought, I have a tendency to judge people by their vehicles sometimes. And if a parking lot's full of Mercedes, I know what that means to people. And you can go to some church parking lots that have high-end cars in them. But here there was only one vehicle, and that was ours. So how did these people get to church? There might have been 200 people worshiping that night. They probably walked. And I thought, is my God different than your God? And then when they took the offering, they took two offerings. Wow. The one offering was for their tithes, and the other offering was special gifts for God. Two offerings. Oh, people who don't even have enough of money to exist. Wow. I'm challenged. A lot of us know the hymn that we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated for All for Thee. And in that hymn, there's a phrase that says, not a mite would I withhold. It's not how much you have that matters to God. It's what you do with what you have. Elizabeth Elliot makes the point in her books that the process of Christian growth is one in which God breaks the idols of our life one by one. An idol is anything good that becomes too important to you. And we protect our idols. We protect those things that are good for us because they give us strength, they give us hope, and they give us meaning. But here's the tricky part. Most idols are perfectly good things. They're likely not made of gold or silver or wood or stone. They could be our children. In Abraham's case, it was. They could be our reputation. They could be our money. They could be our position. They could be our cars. They could be the people that we know. I don't know what is your idol. It could be the money that you make. It could be the friends you have in high places. It could be the songs that we sang. It could be the trip that we took. It could be our name in the light. Anything wrong with being married? No. Anything wrong with having a family? No. Anything wrong with raising children? That's a good thing. Anything wrong with making some money? Anything wrong with having a ministry? Anything wrong with having a good career? It's all good. Hold lightly what you value because it doesn't belong to you anyway. Hold lightly what you value because it really doesn't belong to you anyway. God fills our hands with good things. I think we all recognize that. Then he asks us to give them back to him. God in his kindness keeps bringing us back to Moriah. It's a continual letting go. When I have the courage to open my hand and let go in the evening, I get up in the morning and pick it all back again. Do you experience that? I know as I share this message, I hardly know what it means. I'm 78 years old, and I'm in good health. My wife's health is very good. All our children are doing very well. We have learned in the past few years to take nothing for granted because there are no guarantees about the future. I have a brother-in-law that we prayed for, John, that was a healthy going farmer, and all of a sudden his heart failed. I have a neighbor who is Ron Hosler who had a brain tumor, and there's little to no indications of that. It all happened within a matter of months or a few weeks. Life is very uncertain. But we are learning to keep an open hand. Who and what are your Isaacs? God wants that thing that stands between you and him to be laid on the altar, bound. John 2, 21 to 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac? his son on the altar. You are that, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I love the skit guys. They have a little drama that I think pretty much fits with the message that I was trying to share here. Tommy and Eddie were high school friends. I think they're both pastors now. I think some of you have seen this before, but I'm going to ask Justin to put it up on the screen. It's, I think it's entitled God's Chisel.
Ephesians 2 says that we are God's workmanship. The word that is used there, the Greek word is poiem. It's where we get our word poem. In essence, we're God's poem. We're his masterpiece. And I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, all right, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, you know? But oh, how of all the things in my life, I just want to be who God created me to be. And I know that it's a process. And so I go to him in prayer, and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, would you do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son? It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Oh, hi. Who are you?
I'm God. You just said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. I wear rockin' cool shirts like this, and I'm God. Yeah, you said the prayer, so here I am.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? If I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that to all these fine people.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Well, I do. It's a Greek word.
Yeah, oh, okay. Yeah. Okay, if you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Oh, why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Yeah. Okay, makes sense now. Okay, if you're God, who's going to win the World Series?
You know what? I'm running out of playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah. I did it again. I do that, don't I? Did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hang on, what's this about?
I'm going to make it my original masterpiece, and this is the process.
Oh, okay, got
it. Here
we
go. Yeah.
Hey.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that don't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up in my late 20s, and then my 30s, it grew around the back fat, and for the life of me, I haven't figured out why you created that. It is a nice cushion sometimes, but also very sweaty. I've tried to get rid of it on my own. I tried the running, I tried lifting weights. My wife talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward, all right? But it just can't seem to go away. But if you would chisel around right here, in fact, you know, right here, if you do like a line and maybe like, I don't know, 8, 16 lines right here, just make this whole thing a real situation, all right?
You.
Oh, no. I got it, okay? Make me a Chuck Norris Christian.
Uh-huh. Okay. You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus, so.
I'm not a platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this point, when it comes to me doing the work, they don't really want that. They just rather take a detour. So. Anything else you'd like to ask before? Well,
yeah, I thought you were a carpenter anyway.
Well, that's my son. Step right up.
Okay, all right. I'm sorry.
Here we go. I'm going to bring things up through my Holy Spirit, and there will be things that I want you to work on in your life.
Okay.
All right? Like your anger.
Ow.
You have a lot of anger, and you use it like a 10-pound weight. I created that emotion, but you're using it totally wrong. You use it to get your way. Even in spiritual matters, you use anger. I didn't create it to be that way. Compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really, really busy.
Yeah, that's, I do that.
Ow, ow, ow. You have a problem with lust?
Oh, time out. I don't know that I would really call it a problem.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want.
Here we go.
Hey, yeah. I don't mean to interrupt you, okay? It's just that, I mean, you've been doing some really great work, and I feel like I'm starting to look pretty good.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, listen, don't misunderstand me, okay? It's not, it's just that, you know what, when I start looking more like Jesus, like, people get uncomfortable around me, and I don't think it's my job to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you because you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. I'm looking pretty good. Maybe we take a break, just a sabbatical away from each other for a moment, all right? And I will stay right here, and then when you come back, we can keep building.
You see, that's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me. You never just plateau. I want you to move toward me. So what you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life and take the reins away from me, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control.
Chisel.
Here we go.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Now the secret sin, this addiction that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired. You fool so many people, but you don't fool me. You do so many things, even in my name, but your heart is so far away from me because you don't run to me, you run to this. Are you ready to get rid of this? It's not emotion. It's work. See, you care so much about what other people think of you. You rely on words for significance. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you will hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want you to run toward. That is heavenward. That is the prize. Everything else, garbage.
God, it hurts.
Oh, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. I'm sorry, I just don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things in your life that you've been doing since you were in high school that are insane. Allow me to chisel these things out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image and your addictions. Allow me to give you freedom.
Okay, but I was thinking we could maybe...
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Oh, okay, but if we went another way...
Your ways are not my ways.
I can't...
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's you quitting the race right now, saying you can't be good?
It's not me quitting. I'm no good. I can't be good.
Oh, my child, I made you good. In the beginning, I said it was good, and it is good. Be good.
Yeah, but you...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No. you were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand, never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror. And I hate who I see. Because inside there is this scared, stupid little kid. And I get up every day and I dress like an adult. And I try to go out and live some kind of a semblance of a normal life. But I can't. God, I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. So inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away and just be prepared for what you're going to find.
Nah. You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie. You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night, after you have done the dance to try to get the hug from so many people, when it's just you, you really think you're junk, don't you? Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you is a crazy type of love? It's full of grace, and it stretches from the east to the west. How can I show? I know how I can show you. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
God.
Yes?
I just meant God. I'll do that right now. Oh my gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it to myself. I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Yeah. I married her.
I was there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Dear God, I heard something today that doesn't seem possible. I heard you created me for a purpose. You know, that's true. Then why have I made such a mess of things? Why have I done such a great job at throwing everything away? God, if you can take this wreck of a life, this mess that I've made, and do something with it, then I give you all that I am. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. The salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And there will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And this, don't look at this as a prison when things get chaotic or it seems like things aren't going your way, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
It's gonna be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was gonna be easy when you gave everything over to me. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's.
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your adult life, the way I see you, the way I created you, the way I made you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And you are too. God does not take time to make junk. So I wonder if, as just a declaration of truth today, would you say out loud with us right now, would you say, I am an original masterpiece? Let's say that together. I am an original masterpiece. Yes, you are. Thank you so
thank
much.
You very much. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. You created us in your image, and we want to hold to that, Father. We want to live that. So guide us this week as we go our ways. May our lives just be an example of one of your masterpieces. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.